Well, this morning we find ourselves in one of the most practical portions of the letter of Ephesians. If you've got your Bibles, you might like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is one of the most practical Christian living sections in the entire New Testament. And it is this truth that Paul brings, this precision accuracy in terms of Christian living, practical Christian living, that we are going to look at this morning. The Apostle Paul is the author of this letter, and he wrote it for the church in Ephesus, and he writes it so that we too might be instructed as to what the church is, how we were saved, and how we are to act in that church until Christ returns. This is an amazing section. Paul here is not merely calling people to religious action, external action. He's not calling us to an outward religiosity, but rather he's calling us to an inward transformation. Paul desperately seeks, as he writes to this church, he seeks that those who name the name of Christ would show that from the very depths of their heart, the depths of their being. He calls his readers here to a lifestyle. He calls them to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which they've been called. Why does he do that? Because we have been created anew in Christ. We are new creations. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus, as we learn in Corinthians. We are new creatures in Christ. And he's exhorting us to live like those new creatures. Today we're going to look at one of the most profound realities of fallen mankind. And that is the reality of dishonesty in our speech. And I believe we're going to look at one of the most profound realities of the spiritual life. And that is in the realm of truth telling. To be truth tellers. Now, I want you to know that it would be very easy for me this morning to come and to preach in a manner that would be judgmental. To preach in a way that you would feel, as you leave this place, condemned by the Word of God. And I don't want to do that this morning. I don't want to take away from the authority of the Word of God to convict you. I understand that. If the Word of God convicts you this morning because of what we cover, then let that be God's Word. Let that be God doing His work in your life. However, I pray this morning that you would understand that the motivation of my heart is not so much that of judgment as it is a call this morning that you would heed the command of Ephesians 4:25 to be truth tellers. To be truth tellers. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, and we're going to read verses 20 through 25 for context. And we're going to focus this morning on verse 25. Verse 20 reads, "But you," speaking to the believers in Ephesus, "you did not learn Christ in this way." In what way? In the way of the unbelieving nations. You didn't learn Christ through the lusts of your flesh, through greed. You didn't learn Christ by reasoning, by rationalism, but you learned Christ in a different way. "You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another." May the reading of God's Word bring the change in our lives that we desire and that God Himself desires for us. We learned last week that there were two crucial decisions that every Christian must make. The first crucial decision that you must make is you must decide to stop living like the Gentiles. Verse 17, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk." Stop living like them is what Paul is saying. Have a lifestyle that is radically different than the unbelieving world in which we live. That's the first decision you must make. The second is that you must decide to start living like a Christian. You must start to live like a Christian. And we read that in verse 20 onwards, that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need to put on, verse 24, the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I know for many of you that none of that's new, that you understand that. And we saw the contrast last week between the two lives, between the life of the unbelieving world and the life of the Christian world. We saw that the unbelieving world lives in the futility of their mind, but the believing world, the Christian, has purposefulness in his life. Instead of darkness, the Christian has light. Instead of separation from God, the Christian has a close walk with God. Instead of ignorance, and an ignorance that is built on the darkened understanding and a separation from God, we have as believers wisdom. We have the mind of Christ. Instead of unbelief, we have faith. Instead of error, there is truth. Instead of death, the Christian has life, and instead of impurity, the Christian has purity. And I finished up last week by saying the decision to live like a Christian means five things. And I don't know whether I covered all these, and I'm going to give these to you. You can go away and look at them again. But in verse 21, we see that you must decide, this is part of deciding to live like a Christian, you must decide to live your life based on the revelation of God and not on human reason. Why? Because verse 21 says that you have been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus. If you want to know the truth about anything in life that relates to your life and God and the future and any spiritual reality, then you need to understand that through the source of truth, who is Jesus, not human reason. Secondly, you must decide to live your life in close relationship with Christ. Go back to verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you heard Him and have been taught Him. And the whole concept of those three statements that Paul makes there is that the Christian has entered into an intimate, close relationship with Jesus Christ. You must learn Christ. It speaks of intimacy. Thirdly, you must decide to live your life laying aside your old self, verse 22, laying aside the old man, the old man that you receive from your Adamic nature, and embrace the new man, verse 24, you must decide to live your life by putting on the clothes of the new man, clothing yourself in the likeness of Christ, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And you must decide to live your life by the constant renewal of the spirit of your mind, verse 23. These are all decisions that flow out from deciding to live your life like a Christian. Now this new garment that verse 24 speaks of, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This garment is not the old garment that's been made over, that somehow had a recoating, a newness of life given to the old. No, it is an entirely new garment which God has provided for us in Christ. Now the Greek literally says that this new garment is new accordingly as God is, or according to what God is. Paul is saying what God has provided on the inside for the believer must now be consciously put on the outside. The believer then possesses a new nature, a new self, a holy and righteous inner person fit for the presence of God Himself. And I guess this morning, the call is, therefore, if that's all true, and it is, then don't live in a manner that denies that. Don't live in such a way that you deny the reality of Christ in your life. Rather, live in the victory that is yours in Jesus Christ. Live rejoicing every day. Live. Live the righteous life. Live with a heart of thankfulness. Live in the hope of the glory that you have in Christ. Live in the victory that Jesus Christ has won over sin and Satan. Beloved, this is the truth. This is the reality of who a Christian and what a Christian is and what he's called and how he's called to live. Don't fall for the lie of the evil one. Rather, act on the truth of your new position in Christ. Become what you are, that is, slaves liberated, slaves who have been set free, So live in your freedom. Don't be ensnared and entrapped in the old way of life. Now, one of the truths that you can live in the victory of Christ is to speak the truth. The therefore of verse 25 anticipates a specific response to the general call to lay aside the old man and to put on the new man. And that specific call is that you and I be truth tellers. And so the proposition this morning is very simple. We will look this morning at four marks of truth telling. And we're going to blow this verse out a little bit and spend some time this morning considering the whole call to be a truth teller. What does that look like? What hinders us from being these kinds of people? And the goal of this is in order that you might better reflect the likeness of God to a dying world, to a lost world, that they might see the glories of God in you. And so the first mark of the four that we will consider this morning is of being a truth teller is the rejection of truth telling. Notice what it says here. Look, go back to verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood. We live in a world that is filled from one end to the other, from north to the south pole, from east to west, that is filled with falsehood. Psalm 116 verse 11 says, the psalmist writes, I said in my alarm, all men are liars. Titus 1:12, one of them themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. We live in this age of dishonesty. In a recent book titled Culture Shift, written by Al Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Union, I would encourage you to buy that book and read it because it will put before you the truths of where our culture's at. Well, there's a chapter in there called The Post-Truth Era. And he focuses in on the fact that we live in an age of dishonesty. He says, dishonesty is now the order of the day and deception has been institutionalized at virtually every level of the American culture. And I would say with my knowledge of the Western world that that's true. What's true here in America is true right across the Western world. Ralph Keyes, whom Mohler quotes, says that human beings have lied in the past, but the current generation of liars has developed a skillfulness and nuance in lying that is virtually unprecedented in human experience. Even though there have been liars, lies have usually been told with hesitation, a dash of anxiety, a bit of guilt, a little shame, he says, and at least some sheepishness. But now we have come up with rationales for lying so that we can lie guilt-free. It doesn't matter what arena one finds himself in. That lying is the order of the day. There is lying in family and politics and finances and business and law. There's lying in education and the education sector and the arts arena and in religious groups and workplaces. There are lies permeating this society at every level. Bronson, another person that Al Mohler quotes, described a test looking at whether teenagers lie to their parents on a range of about 36 different issues. This is what he reported. Out of the 36 topics, the average teen was lying to his parents about 12 of them. The teens lied about what they spent their allowances on, whether they started dating, what clothes they put on away from the house. They lied about what movie they went to and to whom they went with. They lied about alcohol and drug use. They've lied about whether they were hanging out with their friends, their parents, that their parents disapproved of. They lied about how they spent their afternoons while their parents were at work. They lied about whether chaperones were in attendance at a party or whether they rode in cars driven by drunken teens. In the end of this study, Bronson says that 98% of the teens admitted to lying to their parents. And I guess the other 2% were lying on the test, right? At the same time, 98%, now this is staggering. At the same time, 98% of the same teens said that lying is wrong. Add to this the fact that many of these kids admitted lying a great deal. Also in the realm of the world and lying in the professional world, resumes are now assumed to be inflated by lies. San Francisco Mayor Wiley Brown once observed, "I don't know anyone who doesn't lie on their resume. The most pervasive form of credential inflation is the listing of unearned degrees. An estimated 500,000 Americans hold jobs for which their purported qualifications were spurious." And he went on to talk about legislators and people and high-ranking officials who they did these tests on, and they found that nearly 30% of these men had clearly lied on their resumes. This is staggering. This is the world we live in, and it's true. And Jeremiah speaking of this kind of world, a world he lived in, and I think we live as these men have said, in a world where lies have become the order of the day. And yet Jeremiah could write this: "Everyone," in Jeremiah 9:5, "everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies, and listen to this, they weary themselves committing iniquity." We live in a world, in an age, if you like, of dishonesty. We've developed, on top of this, as we think of our society and we think of the realm in which we live in, we've developed a stack of euphemisms so as to deceive ourselves in regards to lying. We no longer tell lies. Instead, we misspeak, or we mislead, or we exaggerate, or we exercise poor judgment, or we say mistakes were made, or we say I wasn't truthful, which is really sounds better than I outright lied. These are euphemisms, and we put these things into our lives. As I thought of the culture in which we lived, I asked the question, why does the world have such a problem in truth-telling? Why do we as people struggle to be truth-tellers? Well, one of the reasons is because the God of this world, whom the Bible declares to be Satan, is also known as the father of lies. John 8:44. Satan lies about God. Satan lies about Christ. Life, death, heaven, hell, the scriptures, good and evil. Every religion in the world, apart from Christianity, is built around various lies and deceptions of Satan himself. Even the truths that these religions have contained within them are really scheming parts of the larger deception that they are perpetrating. Lies are everywhere. The only reason for the widespread problem of lying, another reason, sorry, for the problem of widespread lying is the state of the human heart. Not only is Satan the father of lies and the god of this world, but when we examine our hearts, we find that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know them? We can't even understand why we do and think and operate the way we do at times, and we can't understand why our heart responds in given situations the way it does. The heart is desperately wicked. The scriptures tell us that there is no truth, no substance of truth, no faithfulness within us. All of us have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord, it says, laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. And none more in this area of deception and lies. Another reason for the widespread problem of lying is that we have redefined what lying is. We've come up with these euphemisms, yes. We know there's the God of this world who influences us. We know there's a sinful heart that we inherited from our father Adam. But another reason for widespread problem of lying is we've redefined it. Lying, if you want to get a meaning of lying, lying, first of all, cannot be viewed merely as the opposite of truth. Let me say that again. Lying cannot be viewed merely as the opposite of truth. Psalm 62:4 says, "They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse." And I want you to notice that. It's not just what they were saying, but it's what was going on internally inside them. They were cursing this man. They were wanting him to be brought down. And they would lie to do that. But the lie was in their heart. They would bless to their mouth, and then they would stab him from their hearts. Here we see both an objective and subjective reality to lying. I may be speaking a truth with my lips, but it is not true to what I am truly thinking about the person I'm speaking to. I might be saying, as you walk out this door, you might say, lovely message, Pastor. But in your heart, you are so angry and you just wish that I would drop dead and not turn up next Sunday. That is lying. We do that in life. Lying is every form of dishonesty. It is not simply telling direct falsehoods. It also includes the shading of the truth, exaggeration, cheating, failing to keep promises, failing to keep a confidence, cheating in schools and income taxes, slandering another person's character, deceiving somebody, and so on and so on. Every form of lying is found in the human heart. And if you know your heart well enough, you know that there is a cauldron that bubbles and boils inside you, and on the cauldron it has the source of all lies. It should also be said that truth-telling does not require the telling of everything that we know. For example, truthfulness is not a conflict with keeping a confidence. It's not in conflict with keeping a confidence. However, to withhold information with the intent to deceive or mislead is lying. It is lying. We need to understand that. And I believe another reason that there are so many lies in this world, this wicked world we live in, is that we've failed to heed the many warnings about liars. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 20, verse 16. And we're going to look at some scriptures here this morning that I trust will encourage you to be a truth teller. Because the goal of this morning is I want you to walk out of here saying, I'm not going to lie again. I'm going to do everything that I possibly can in the grace that God has provided to not lie again. And you'll see why as we go through this morning's message. But firstly, we need to understand the warnings about liars. Number one, God forbids lying. Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not, God says, bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not lie against your neighbor. And we read this morning, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth. That is a command. It's not an option. Both of these are commands. And the opposite, of course, bearing false witness is to be a truth teller. So first and foremost, first warning is God forbids lying. Secondly, God hates the lying tongue. In Proverbs 6, come over to that. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. It reads, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Verse 17, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife amongst brothers. God hates the lying and the deceiving tongue. Proverbs 12 reinforces that. Proverbs 12, verse 22. It says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. That's a heavy statement. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah. Not many of you are turning there. It's probably because you're wondering where it is. It's near the end of the Old Testament in the Minor Prophets. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16 reads this. These are the things which you should do. And the first one is, speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Verse 17, also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury. And perjury is lying under oath or false swearing. And in those days they would say, by the temple of the Lord, and then they would speak, or they would say, by heaven, and then they would speak, or they would claim some name or some, you know, some statement to to declare their oath and then they would lie. And he's saying, don't do that. Do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. God hates the lying tongue. Do you understand that? A holy God, when it speaks of a holy God hating these things, it's speaking about the wrath of a God that is bearing over our lives because of the sinfulness that fills our mouths and our hearts. God hates the lying tongue. We should tremble when we hear words like this, if we truly understand the power of God to destroy us, if he were at this point to treat us as our sins deserve. Thirdly, another warning, or another insight, and it is a warning to us today. Come over to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. We are warned here by Paul that in the latter times, the times in which we live, that these times will be filled with liars. Filled with liars. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Both those things go hand in hand. Every doctrine of a demon has come with deceit. The demon is not trying to give you the truth. He's not trying to declare the way of God. He's trying to deceive you into believing you're walking in the way of God, when in fact you're walking a lie, when you're walking straight towards the judgment and ultimately the judgment of God and being cast into hell. And yet many people believe, because they've listened to these lies of demons, that they are heading to heaven when in fact they're heading to hell. Verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage, these are the doctrines of demons, the forbidding of marriage and the advocating and abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. No wonder Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. It will set you free from confusion and deceit and lies, if you know it. But you need to know it, not just intellectually, not just outwardly, but inwardly, subjectively. You need to know the truth. The Lord commands, as we think of these warnings about liars, the Lord commands us to lay aside lying. We've read that this morning in our passage, Ephesians 4:25. We are literally saying there, Paul is saying, to take off the garment of our lies and to cast it aside, to throw it in the trash where it belongs. And instead we are to put on truth-telling. Lying will be punished. Proverbs 19:9 tells us that a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. Come back to Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. And again, time doesn't allow us to go into this in great detail, but let me tell you in brief, you have here a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They had a piece of property. This is in the early church time, and there were many people who had needs in that period of time. And so they sold the spare piece of property that they had, and they agreed together that they would go to the apostles and lay a portion of that field at their feet, but they agreed to lie that instead of it being a portion, they just made it sound like they had given all the money they received from this field. And so Ananias takes with his wife, they sold this piece of property, verse 2, and they kept some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, they laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? And right there and right then, there was immediate judgment. And it brought fear on the church. And Ananias fell dead. And later on his wife came in and she was asked the same kinds of questions about this money. She lied and she too dropped dead on the spot. And that is not a seeker-friendly service. But it is a God-fearing service. And it is the kind of service that we need desperately in this day and age to hear. We need to understand if we want God to bless this church, if we want the honor and glory of God to radiate out through the walls of Hickman Community Church, out through these windows to the community and beyond, then we need to be a people who speak the truth. And we need to fight for that. This church has had its reproach, and we need to lay that aside, and we need to put on the garments of truth-telling and be known as those kinds of men and women in this community. Revelation 21:8 reminds us of the extent of the judgment. Not only did Ananias and Sapphira be judged right there and dropped dead because of their lying, but in Revelation 21 verse 8 it says, "But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters," and then it says, "all liars." I mean, how, you know, when we read that, we think, how does that fit together? A murderer, an immoral person, a sorcerer, an idolater, these unbelieving, cowardly, abominable things that are going on. And then John writes, all liars. Sticks it right in there with the same list. Because God hates lying. And it says, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21:27 says, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into his kingdom, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Revelation 22:15, "Outside that kingdom are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying." These are sobering words, are they not? And so as we consider the marks of lying and we think through what are the marks of lying, we realize that the first mark is that we live in a world that has rejected truth-telling. That's the first mark of truth-telling, is we live in a place of rejection of truth-telling. If you go out there in the world and speak the truth in love, you will be seen as being a little wacko, a little strange, a little odd. What do you mean? What do you mean you took back that money that the cashier overpaid you? I don't get that. What do you mean when you found $10,000 lying on the sidewalk, you took it to the police station? Man, that was a gift. What do you mean you're declaring all of your income? What do you mean that you don't take money out of the till and put it under the seat? Are you weird or something? Yes, I am. I'm strange because I don't operate on the principles of this world, and nor does any believer. We operate on a higher principle than the God of this world. We operate on the God of all glory, the one who is truthful and who never lies. Well, the second mark of being a truth teller then is that we understand here the right process to truth telling. It's the process of truth telling. This is the second mark. Come back to Ephesians. Where we started, Ephesians 4. I want you to notice this. Not only are we laying aside falsehood and we live in a world of falsehood, but look at what it says here. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Speak truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. I want to focus in here just on, firstly, the idea of laying aside. What does that mean? We've already talked about this morning. It's putting aside, it's a deliberate effort on your part to put aside lying. You know, when you go home at night and your dirty clothes, they don't just fall off you as you walk through the door and somehow end up in the laundry. No, you have to go to your room, you have to unbutton your shirts, you have to take off your clothes, your dirty clothes, you have to put them in the laundry basket once they're on the floor. And men, listen to me, that's important. You have to put them in the laundry basket at least, you know, that far. And if you want to take them down and put them in the laundry, your wife will love you for that. But at least you have to take them off and then you have to get something fresh out and clean and put it on. That's an effort. It takes effort. And it's the same in the Christian life. If you want to be one who is a truth teller, you need to wake up to the fact that it requires effort to put off lying and to put on truth telling. What does it look like? Well, it involves putting off careless speech. Psalm 141:3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips." And what the psalmist is saying is, consider your tongue like your mouth, your lips like a city, a fortified city, and ask God to fortify it beyond what you can. In other words, you are aware, you are conscious, you are only speaking that which would be pleasing and a blessing to others, pleasing to God and a blessing to others. And so the psalmist cries out, "Set a guard over my mouth, keep watch over the doors of my lips." We need to put off careless speech. Proverbs 13:3 says, "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life, and the one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." 1 Peter 3:10, "For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking lies or deceit." What does truth-telling look like? What does it look like to lay aside these old garments? It means that you put off careless speech. It means that you don't link yourself with false witnesses. Exodus 23:1, "You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness." In other words, you guard yourself against getting sucked in to somebody else's issues and listening only to their side of the story and believing them. And I want to tell you, in my life, that has been the most damaging thing in my life. And I look back over the years, the most damaging thing that I have ever seen in life relationally is where people only get one side of the story and they believe it and they act on it as if it's truth. Don't do that. Don't do that. Be wise. Don't be a fool, but be wise. Get the other side of the story. And if at the end of the day you hear both and they conflict, then don't jump to one or the other. Be patient, wait on God, pray, work these things through. Do not link yourself with false witnesses. Another way you can put off this garment of falsehood is avoid slandering others. Leviticus 19:16, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor, for I am the Lord." And if you want a whole passage to consider on that, go back and read Exodus 19, verses 15 through 21. The psalmist, in writing in this regard to slander, says this in Psalm 101:5, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him, God says, I will destroy." That's pretty heavy. "No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure, says the Lord." But God is in the business of destroying those who secretly slander his neighbor. Putting off that old garment of falsehood involves not only putting off careless speech, not only not linking yourself with false witnesses, keeping away from them, not only avoiding slandering others, but it also involves bridling the tongue. And I know that's like putting a guard over your mouth, but I think there's even a nuance here. In James 1:26 it says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Listen to that. Listen carefully to that. What James is doing there is he is equating your religiosity, if you like, your spirituality, your maturity in Christ, he is relating that to what comes out your mouth, to what you speak. It is so easy, beloved, so easy to get into a place where you just say whatever's on your mind. And quite frankly, most people don't even want to hear it. Right? Serious. We need to bridle our tongue. And when I say whatever's on your mind, is whatever's on your heart. That's where the Bible speaks. Whatever's inside you here, we just speak it. Don't do that. Think about what you say before you say it. Run it through the grid of the Lord Himself and ask yourself this question in the process of what I'm about to say. Lord, are you going to be glorified in this? And two, is the person I'm speaking to going to be built up and encouraged? And if not, then shut the mouth. Shut the mouth. zip. Gossip. Passing on information left, right, and center to everybody and anybody about things that really don't matter to those people is not a healthy thing. And when James says, you examine your life in this, if you think you're religious and you're doing that, then you're deceiving yourself, and this man's religion is worthless. And James 3:2 gives even a greater warning for speaking to teachers, for we all stumble in many ways, he says. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, that is a mature man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Do you see the connection? Some people say, well, I just can't stop doing this sin. Oh, you know what? Deal with the mouth. Get that bridled, and then you'll find the sins that so easily beset you and cause you to stumble in the Christian life will be able to be dealt with. The tougher is the tongue. The harder battle is the tongue. We need to bridle it. That's how we lay aside falsehood. We lay aside falsehood when we reject false teachings. 1 Timothy 1, 8-10, but we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the immoral men and homosexuals, for kidnappers and liars and perjurers. Wow. There it is. All listed again, all together. And the Bible does that from Genesis to Revelation. And whatever else, he says, is contrary to sound teaching. If you become a discerning person, and you need to become discerning Christians, you need to study the Word of God yourself. You need to test everything by the Word of God. You need to test every spirit. You need to test every teaching, every doctrine. You need to go back to the Word of God and study it and not be molded and shaped by other men and other people. You need to get into the Word and let the Spirit of God affirm whether what I'm saying is true or not true. That's how you do it. It doesn't mean that there aren't gifted men to teach in the church. There are, and God's given them to us. But they're not there as a total for you to say, well, I just believe whatever my pastor says. Don't do that. Many people have been hurt and damaged greatly because of that. No, test what is being taught. Be like the Bereans and test these things that are being said even this day. And if it's false teaching, then reject it. Throw it out. Don't embrace it. Putting off the old garment involves also the old garment of lying, involves identifying and fleeing from the main causes of sin. And I believe that of this sin of lying, I believe that there are four main causes. You can add to this. This is by no means an exhaustive list. I want to give them to you quickly here. The first is the fear of getting egg on your face. The egg face syndrome. Looking bad in front of others. The bottom of that, of course, is pride. We see that in Matthew 21, 23 to 27, when the chief priests came to Jesus and they asked him a question. And he turned around and asked them another question, and they were kind of trapped between the crowd and Jesus, and they didn't want to look bad in front of the crowd. They didn't want to look like he had just beaten them in an argument by a question. And so they consulted together and one egg on their face. Secondly, fear of physical harm. In that same chapter in Matthew 21, verse 26, they were afraid of what the crowd might do if they answered him in a particular way. These things lead to lying. And the fear of getting egg on your face, the fear of physical harm, but also greed. Greed for popularity and prestige. Acts 5, we just read it. Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to be known as the most generous givers in the early church. The church in Jerusalem. And God took them out. Greed for popularity and prestige, and greed for money and all that it can buy. And I thought of Achan's sin. Remember Achan, the nation of Israel went in to fight Jericho, and God says, these are the things that are banned. You cannot touch these things in this city. You are to destroy them, you are to burn them, you are to melt them down. And Achan didn't listen to that because of his greed for money, and he took some of the precious things of that city of Jericho and he buried them in his tent. And when you look at that story and you see the ramifications of that man's lies and deceit, it is a scary thing. That brings us to the third mark of being a truth teller. Not only is a truth teller one who understands he lives in a world of falsehood, not only is he one who is laying aside, learning to lay aside this garment of falsehood, but thirdly, this truth teller, third mark of a truth teller is the focus of truth telling, which is one's neighbor. The truth teller is one who speaks the truth to his neighbor. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." What is a neighbor? A neighbor, quite simply, in this context, is anyone who names the name of Christ. You speak the truth to them. The object of truth-telling is, if you want to put it in a clear way, the target of our truth-telling is our brother and our sister in Christ. Why is that? Because the truth is absolutely essential for any community to stay in existence. You cannot function as a community of people in the midst of lies. I've seen lies and deceit destroy churches. And it will destroy this church if we open the door of our mouths and speak lies one to the other. Please, I beg of you, be those who speak the truth to one another. Don't lie to one another. Lying will only produce distrust. Distrust will break down the fabric of the relationships that we have and the fellowship that we have in Christ and the sharing and having in common, and it will cause us to be a people who isolate ourselves from one another. And at the worst, leave the church. MacArthur said, "We can't shade truth if we are to build, encourage, cherish, and love one another effectively. We must stay connected to one another so that we can supply what is needed for the proper working of each part," Ephesians 4:18. But I believe it even goes broader here. The word neighbor here, you'll notice it is taken out of an Old Testament passage. Taken right, speak the truth to your neighbor, taken right out of the Old Testament passage of Zechariah 8:16, which we read earlier. And in that context, it's just speaking of anybody who you come into contact with. It goes broader than just relationships that we have in the Christian community. The word neighbor means anyone that you meet in life. Anyone. If we lie to those outside this community of the church, then the same results will ultimately happen in this church, is that we will begin to feel the reproach of the lies that we tell in the world around us. 1 John 4:20, in dealing with this topic of who is my neighbor, says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Proverbs 19:22, "What is desirable is a man in his kindness. It is better to be a poor man than a liar." You know, it's better to speak the truth and miss out on a deal than to lie and get the deal. A poor man might have much of this world's goods, but at least he has his integrity. And integrity is crucial, is it not, to lasting relationships? Abraham Lincoln said this, "You can fool some of the people all of the time and all of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time." That brings us to our fourth mark this morning, and that is the mark of the reason for truth-telling. The mark of the reason for truth-telling. And Paul gives it here, because we are members of one another. We're to speak the truth to our neighbor, and in the context, because in this church we are members of one another and therefore members of Christ. We speak the truth because we are intrinsically linked to one another through Jesus Christ. Romans 12:5 says, "So we," speaking of the church, "who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Truth-telling demonstrates a genuine love for others, whereas the liar hates those to whom it lies against. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, Proverbs 26:28 says. And a flattering mouth works destruction. Colossians 9:3-11 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all." Do you see the connection there? If you lie against your brother or sister in Christ, you are literally lying to Christ himself. Because he is in all, and he is through all. And he is all. And so we speak the truth. We are to be those who speak the truth for the reason that we are intrinsically linked to one another. And because of that, we are linked to Christ. And secondly, we are to speak the truth because we have a nature, a new nature, the nature of Christ, and he is the truth, the way and the life. And thirdly, we speak the truth because we have a new Father. Because of that new nature, we have a new Father. John 8:44, "You are of the Father, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father," Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes. "For he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Well, that's totally contrary to you and I. We have a heavenly Father, a holy Father, a faithful Father, one who does not lie. God is not a man that he should lie, the scriptures say. 1 John 2:4, "The one who says, 'I've come to know him,' and does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Why? Because you receive a new nature, and that new nature should cause you to speak the truth. I remember one day I was in a terrible battle with people, and I was being persecuted and slandered, and there was a lot of attack on my life and my family's life. And I allowed fear to overcome my life for a moment of time. And I was on a phone conversation to a guy I knew who loved me dearly. Yes, there'd been some things that he had done that were less than righteous and upright, but I knew at the depths of his heart that he loved me dearly. And he asked me an outright, straight-out question, and I lied directly to him. And I hung up the phone, and I was so distraught, and I was so troubled, and I wept because I realized what I had just done was lied in the midst of a situation where, one, I didn't need to lie, and two, by that lie I had shown my utter distrust of God to preserve and to protect me in the midst of that battle. And I turned to my wife and I said, "Honey, I've just lied to this man." And my wife, in the wisdom that God has given us, said, "Well, you know what to do about it." And I picked up the phone right there and right then, and I made what I would say is probably the hardest phone call of my life. And I confessed to that man, who was younger than me, that I had just lied to him. And I begged for his forgiveness. That's the attitude we're to have when it comes to lying to one another. The marks of truth-telling then are a widespread rejection of truth-telling. We live in a world of falsehood. The second mark is that we need to understand the right process to truth-telling, which is laying aside falsehood. The third mark is in the area of the realm of truth-telling, which is our neighbor, the target, if you like, is our neighbor. And the third mark of truth-telling is the reason, and the reason is because we are members of one another. When believers lie to one another, they can be likened, if you like, to the human body, which operates spastically. It does so because there is a breakdown in the messages being sent through the body's nervous system, and so the muscles get a wrong message from the mind, and spasms occur in the limbs of the body. And the church that lies to one another will function in exactly that way. It will be a spastic church. And the world looking on will see it for what it is. I've been in churches like that, and it's a scary place to be. You don't know when the next jerk's going to happen, and you don't know when you're going to meet the next jerk. You know, that's the way it is, right? But the world sees it for what it is. Beloved, we need to heed the call this morning to be truth tellers, for truth telling demonstrates faithfulness. Truth-telling builds relationships. Truth-telling strengthens the witness of Christ. Truth-telling enables us to stand on the firm foundation of the one who is the truth, the way, and the life. And truth-telling enables us to stand out there in the community and uphold our heads high and say, Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. He's the way back to God. He is the truth about God, and He is the life of God. When you walk in the truth, you have no fear, I'm telling you. When you walk in the truth, there's nothing to fear because you know the God of all truth surrounds you and protects you and directs you in life. That's the kind of people I pray that we will become as we let God help us and deal to us in this area of the tongue and of lying, that we would become truth tellers. Examine your lives this morning. Ask yourself this question, is my life characterized by truth telling? Or is it characterized by lying? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the just the directness of it. God, you don't pull any punches with us. You tell it like it is. And through the Apostle Paul, you call your people, you call us, those who name the name of Christ, to lay aside falsehood in a world of falsehood and to put on this garment of truth-telling. And I pray, oh God, that we would do that for your glory. Father, as I've studied this even in my own life, I felt beaten up, and I thank you for that. And I trust, Lord God, that your Spirit would enlighten every mind and every heart here to the point that we would leave this place today with a heart that desires to examine how much we speak lies, how many innuendos do we put in, how many slanders, how many words of deceit do we speak. Father, that we might deal with these things and lay this garment of falsehood aside, and that we might take up the garment of righteousness, holiness, and truth in Christ Jesus and become known as a people who tell the truth. We pray for this and this darkened and desperate generation so that the glory of Christ might shine forth from this place. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.